Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1. I'll read a few verses starting in verse 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. There are three ways to celebrate the birth of Christ. There is the secular way. We see that all around us in the shopping malls, and we see that in the workplace with the Christmas parties. We see that on every street corner, some secular way of enjoying the birth of Christ. The second way is a religious way. There are a lot of religious celebrations that go on. And thirdly, there's a spiritual way. When you read the Christmas story, when you read the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's one prevailing feature in the narrative concerning the birth of Christ. And it's an experience that all these characters have with God. An experience they all have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to be very present in these chapters. Everything from Zechariah to Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph. Of course, Joseph, his account is in the second chapter of Matthew. The Holy Spirit is present in many ways with those characters in the Christmas story. We have angels that show up. Gabriel shows up and visits not only Elizabeth, but also Mary. And of course, angels are ministering what? Spirits. Spirits. I've often been concerned about people who know something about the Holy Spirit getting wrapped up and caught up in the secular celebration. When we read the account, I'm awestruck by the paradox that we see all around us. This strange combination of Christianity with a carnival mentality. If you read the account found in the Bible, it's not a carnival. These things that we read about with Mary and Joseph, with the virgin birth and the birth of Jesus Christ, with what we see going on today, it's kind of almost strange that we have this barn, a stockyard, and we know the smells that go on there. And we want to equate that with dreaming of a white Christmas or fresh fallen snow. We think about the quietness of Bethlehem and in comparison to the din of the shopping mall. When we think about what's going on in the seriousness of the incarnation and this party-like spirit that's going on in the world, there's a huge contrast between what we read of biblically and actually what's going on in our society. Oh, come on. Mary and Joseph, you know, that they were in a strained situation. I mean, the angelic visits to them, they were in a very precarious situation. This 14-year-old girl gets the announcement from an angel that she's going to be with child and never known a man. And Joseph, you know, his encounter with the angel, the girl he's dating becomes pregnant before they were married. And he's in a really difficult scenario, a very difficult situation. What is he going to do? Is he going to have her stoned under the Jewish law, or is he going to put her away privately? And the angel tells him that Mary, that the babe that she has in her womb has been conceived of by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Yeah, the Holy Ghost the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary. We have the Holy Spirit so prevailing in this story that even John the Baptist, his mother was told that he would be, or his father was told, Zechariah was told that he would be anointed for the work that he would be doing as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist, Zachariah's father was told by the angel Gabriel, and he says that he stood before the angel Gabriel stood at the very presence of God. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Notice there, Gabriel, you know, Zechariah, let's just back up a little bit, because all of these characters, one prevailing feature was Zechariah, with Elizabeth, with Mary, with the shepherds. I mean, you could go on and on and on. And one prevailing feature is the presence of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah was a righteous man. He and Elizabeth were a righteous people. They were up in years, and he was ministering there in the holy place. They had to change out the incense, and he was of the order of the Levitical priesthood, and it probably fell a lot of a Levite during that particular time and that particular situation religiously, maybe once in a lifetime. He got the once in a lifetime experience, and Zechariah got to go back into the holy place. It fell his lot, and he was back there ministering. Okay, now, if you were a Levite and you were a priest and you got to go back there one time into the holy place, and we're not talking about the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, the incense that was before the veil of the Holy of Holies, and you got to go back one time to minister, and suddenly an angel shows up, that would have freaked me out. There were priests that died back there doing the business of the Lord. And you'd think to yourself, man, I've just done something wrong. But the angel Gabriel says, don't be afraid. I have an announcement to make of you. Your wife, Elizabeth, that is barren and cannot have children and is up in years, is going to give birth to a son. And I want you to call his name John. He's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, you know, Zacharias, thinking how old he is and how old his wife is, and he does not believe Gabriel. And Gabriel says in verse 19, really? You don't believe me? I stand in the very presence of God, and I've come to give this announcement unto you. And so Gabriel says, I've been sent to give you these good tidings that Elizabeth is going to give birth to John the Baptist. And he doesn't believe it. And so he was struck with dumbness. He was not able to speak. And the angel says, okay, you don't believe the word of the Lord? You will not be able to say a thing until all these things come to pass. And he was speechless for about 9 months. Couldn't say a word. When he came out from there, I mean, people were like, they were worried about him. He'd been in there a long time. And he came out and he couldn't talk. And I think it's interesting, you know, when Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, all the people around said, well, you ought to call his name Zechariah. And she says, Elizabeth says, no, he's to be called John. And they said, no, you know, there's nobody in your family called John. You need to call him Zechariah. But suddenly, John the Baptist's father, his speech came back to him. And the first thing out of his mouth was, no, we're going to call him John. Anyway. I mean, when you read about these spiritual experiences that they were having, it's really amazing. Earlier, before Mary begins to praise God, we find Elizabeth was full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 of chapter 1. Now, when Elizabeth got pregnant, she hid herself for about 6 months. And she's in hiding. And she had a cousin, a young cousin by the name Mary. And an angel of the Lord visited Mary and told Mary that she was going to give birth to the only begotten Son of God. And she's like, how's this going to happen? Now the same Gabriel that was in Judea went to Galilee and visited Mary. And she says, how's this going to happen? And the angel says, verse 35, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. Folks, listen to me. I believe in the virgin birth. I sure do. Now, there's a paradox. There's an irony here that our society can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and all the events surrounding it and still condone abortion. Because we've got John the Baptist. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. When Mary got the information, I mean, she heard through the angel that Elizabeth, her cousin rather, was pregnant with John the Baptist. She left Galilee, went to Judea, and she visited with Elizabeth. And the moment that Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, John the Baptist rejoiced in the womb of Elizabeth. And it was told and prophesied that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Amen? He wasn't saved. I don't believe he was saved. I believe he was anointed by the Holy Ghost to be a prophet and a forerunner of Jesus Christ while he was still in his mother's womb. That's what I... Amen? Yeah. And I'll tell you this much. When Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, there was just as much God in her womb as there was in heaven. Now, don't ask me to explain that, but I believe that. It was prophesied long ago, lo, in the volume of the book it is written, that when he came into the world, that means when Jesus Christ left glory and went into the womb of Mary, he said this, I have come to do thy will, O God. I believe he knew that at the moment of conception. Now, I don't remember anything in my mother's womb, but Jesus said that. Listen, he was before he came. Amen? You realize that there's only one gospel writer that gives us the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. It wasn't overly important. Now it's very important to a lot of the religious world. But we all know that December 25th is not the date of the birth of Jesus Christ, right? That is not in Scripture. And never are we told to even celebrate the birth of Jesus. We are, however, commanded to recognize his death. In commemorating his death with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Amen? We are commanded to follow the Lord in baptism. To commemorate his resurrection, that we have died to sin. And we have been made alive by the power of God and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got way off target. There are three ways to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. You can take a secular approach. The secular approach is they have a spirit in it, but it's the spirit of the bottle. Do you realize how much alcohol and liquor is sold in the month of December? About $75 million worth in this month alone. You know, we try to express our sentiment in these Christmas cards this time of year, and about 95% of all Americans, 95% of all Americans will get involved in sending about 5 billion plus Christmas cards expressing sentiments. And to a lot of people, that's all it is. In a secular way, a lot of people enjoy the food. Don't you enjoy the food? My wife was making cookies last night, and I snuck in the kitchen and stole 3. So don't worry, I won't eat any cookies tonight. The food, the family, the fun. We'll consume about 15 million turkeys, about 10 million hams. I mean, we like our food. But let's be honest, people. This secular celebration of all these giving presents and all these things that are being done in the name of Christ, you know, all the spending, the Black Friday, and people are wearing their fingers out on Cyber Monday, all the buying and selling, you know, that's going on, and the stocks going up in the merchandise world. People are buying things, everything from five and dime stuff to my dogs went shopping for Ange for Christmas this year. We went to the dollar store. Everything's a dollar to, you know, $100,000 Lexuses are being sold. People are buying everything that's possible, packaging it up, filling the stockings, stuffing the stockings. But when you think about it, most people are secularly celebrating the birth of Christ, but know nothing at all about the saving grace of God. Nothing. They don't know about the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's all in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. I wonder if it offends God in any way for people to worship Him with their mouth, but or recognize Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. Him. So there is a secular way of, and the world's doing that. A lot of people don't even believe in Jesus, but they celebrate, or they get wrapped up in all of the hoopla. There's also a religious way that people celebrate. And there's a lot of folks that get overly involved in a religious sense, but know nothing about the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I always get a little uneasy when I tell people or talk about this subject. I've been doing some physical therapy. The guy was asking me about Christmas. He's the first one that's asked me in a long time, and I think he regretted it. You know, used to, you'd have to find out the facts about Christmas by going to a Britannica encyclopedia at the library. We don't have to do that anymore. All you got to do is type it in on the computer. How did this all begin? So information is more readily available than ever before. In a spiritual way, when we look at this subject, I think Mary's praise sums it all up for us. And I want us to read these verses starting in verse 46. Right here, Mary said, "My soul." Everybody said, "My soul." Folks, that's where it all begins. It all begins with the heart. Folks, listen to me. If your heart is not right, then it's vain to worship the birth of Jesus Christ. Vain. God was so upset with Israel over and over again, in that they were constantly coming to Him ceremonially and ritualistically, but their hearts were far from him. They would bring sacrifice after sacrifice, and he would just tell them, I don't want your sacrifice unless your heart's in it. My soul. Folks, that's where it all begins. It begins with the heart. It's internal, amen? This thing is spiritual because it's internal. And she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, I don't know if I'll get past these two verses. Time has gotten away from me in my introduction. But let's just notice this. Soul and spirit are used synonymous. It is not something you do on the outside. If we worship God in spirit and in truth, it must come from the core of our souls. Core of our souls. Something that's moral and mental and emotional. Something of the mind and the will. Something at the very core of our inner being. Her whole inner being was engaged in spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. I mean spiritual worship. She said, my soul, the very inner core of me magnifies God. Now it was bubbling up and it was bubbling over inside of her. Listen, it's not coming to church. It's not singing songs and hymns. It's not reading the words from the Bible or hearing a sermon. It's not just giving something at the offering. It's not carrying out some ritual. Now these are potentially the course and the effects of worship, but worship must come from the heart. Must come from the heart. And she said, my inner heart is adoring and praising God for the birth and the coming of God my Savior. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In fact, you know, these external, shallow observances of the birth of Christ, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes they take away from the spiritual. Sometimes the carnal can take away from the spiritual. And sometimes it limits us in the length of time that we do it. I believe we ought to celebrate and worship Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Not just once a year, not just go to a mass once a year, but I think true believers ought to worship the Savior all the time. Now, you know, I know everybody gets all uneasy about this subject, but, you know, in colonial America, it was at one time in this country against the law to celebrate Christmas. Y'all all know that, don't you? We all know that, don't we? Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why? Can the carnal disrupt the spiritual? Can it take away from spiritual worship? I was counseling somebody this past week, and this lady who was a member of a church, and she had visited another church, and she got all emotional at this church. They were singing all these songs, and she got all caught up in the emotion, and she thought, well, maybe I need to join that church. And this church is heretical. I mean, it is heretical. They don't believe in people really getting saved. They got, you know, all kinds of messed up doctrines. And this person was trying to counsel them. And I told this individual, I said, well, one of the problems that's occurred in our churches is sometimes we get the emotional and the spiritual mixed up. And sometimes people get to feeling emotional and they think they're spiritual. There's a difference. Amen? Now, I do believe that sometimes when you get filled with the Spirit, you get emotional. Amen? You get moved. You overflow. I mean, it bubbles up inside of you. And the word magnify is one of those words that express an exuberant, expressive joy. I mean, she was excited. I mean, she was overflowing with great joy. But listen to me. True spiritual worship always comes from the heart. It's not superficial. It's not flash in the pan. Okay? It's more than that. So it's from the heart. It's like those hearty heavenly hallelujahs that we read about. The Greek word magnify is a very unique word. It's an aorist verb. And what it means is that it starts at a point in time and it continues forever. Anybody associated with that? Something that starts in a point of time but will be experienced forever. It's intense. The word is very intense. And these happy, holy hallelujahs she had started here or whenever and was going to continue for the rest of her life and throughout all of eternity. In other words, it gets larger and larger and huger and more mega, if you will. Large. Mega exaltation. A very large one is what it's having reference to here. Sometimes it's used as a loud kind of magnify. Sometimes it's spontaneous in the original Greek. Sometimes it's an exuberant burst of joy. Praise the Lord or glorify the Lord. Oh, you people. It's an outburst of worship. Anybody know anything about an outburst in worship? Anybody ever had an outburst in worship? A few years ago, I was driving down the road, man, and I got filled up. You know about being filled with the Spirit? I mean, I got filled up. So much so, I had to pull off the side of the road. I mean, I just had to, y'all know about that? An outburst. I just had to stop what I was doing because I couldn't do something and worship. Full attention on worship. So it was a thing from the heart. She magnified the Lord with her soul and she praised God with her spirit. It was a continuous thing that went on and on and on. It was an active, indefinite thing that was going on that she would do throughout all of eternity. It was habitual and eternal. And I believe also it was humble. Notice, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, and He hath regarded the low estate." Everybody say a low estate. You know, a person who knows the Lord knows something about humility. Amen? You don't come to God through Christ Jesus without humbling your heart. Amen? The Bible says He saveth such of a broken heart and a humble spirit. She acknowledged her low estate. She referred to herself a lowly estate of His handmaiden. In other words, she referred to herself as a bond slave and she felt worthless, undeserving. Folks, if you ever experience the grace of God in Christ Jesus, you'll go through that a low estate. Amen? A low estate. And this humbleness that she had. Do you believe people can be saved and repent without being convicted? And what does conviction do? What does conviction do? The Bible says God resisteth the proud. Do you know what pride is? Pride is the worship of self. Amen? Humbleness is the worship of God. You can't worship God with your heart without humility, without humbling yourself. Do you feel that same sense of humility that she did? You know, this, first of all, I want you to notice what God did to her personally. She makes a statement here that He has done something regarding her. I believe salvation is personal, don't you? She had some experience. Mary had an experience, a personal experience with God, where God had great regard for her. And she acknowledged her low estate, her humbleness before God. Now, she had no cultural significance, and she was nothing special. She acknowledged and realized that she was probably worthless in the sight of a holy God. I believe she even acknowledged her sinfulness before God in this lowly estate. God's a holy God, and I'm a sinner, and I'm just a young girl, and I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. That would be humiliating. Amen? Oh, how humbling that was. But God had respect for her anyway. And that's grace. Amen? That is God's divine grace that we experience. Well, each one of us need to experience a work of divine grace and humble ourselves before God. Her experience was an internal one. It was an intense one. It was something that was habitual, something she would experience then and throughout all of eternity. Do you believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in heaven? Huh? Oh, I do. I don't think you need to pray to her. And you don't need her favor to get to the favor of Jesus Christ or the favor of God the Father. You can go directly to Him. Amen? Directly to Him. And she just had this deep, heartfelt inner spring of intense gratitude. And joy was bursting out of her soul habitually. And she was humble in her soul, knowing her utter worthlessness before a holy God. Folks, that is the true spirit of Christmas. That's the biblical spirit of the birth of Christ. And that's what we need more of today. Now, we've been fortunate. I'm done. We've been very fortunate. Very fortunate as a church to see people saved during this time of year. I talk to other pastors and they say they never have anybody go to the altar. Nobody ever gets saved in the month of December. Isn't that a shame? I think this is the season to get saved. Really? This is when God should open your heart and let you see the hypocrisy of coming and acknowledging that He came and not deal with the sin issue. Folks, listen to me. He came to die on a cross at Calvary for our sins, to wash them away, to have regard for us, to make us His children. He's had regard to me. I'm one of His children. Been saved by the grace of God, and He wants to save you. Mary said, He's done me great favor, and she rejoiced in that. She also rejoiced that for generations to come, that people also could be saved. He came not only to save us personally, but He came to save you. And if you've never been saved by the grace of God, and if this thing is just a big fairy tale to you, I'm telling you, it's real. Jesus died on a cross, resurrected on the third day, and He's alive. He is alive, and He lives forevermore. And He wants to be your Redeemer, and He wants to be your Savior. Listen, don't let the devil tell you that just your little carnal, social, secular ways of religious practices are enough. You need a time and a place where you find a real, genuine relationship with a Savior that was born in the barn in Bethlehem. You need a place and a time where you have a genuine experience with God, where you can have a heart work that takes place in your life, and you can have a point of beginning that will last through all of eternity. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Let's have a song. If you're here today, you have never been saved by the grace of God, I'm telling you, it's real. This is not a fairy tale. I get offended at the world. They've almost turned this thing into a fairy tale. It's not. Amen? This is not a fairy tale. This is life and death. Life and death. There's a seriousness here with the birth of Christ. Folks, He did not have to come. He did of His own volition, His own will. And if you were the only one that needed to be saved, He would come to save you. That's how personal it is. And you've never been saved by the grace of God. If you've just superficially, secularly, worldly, in a worldly way, just participated in this stuff. But you've never crowned Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your heart. If you've never turned from your sins, repented in humility, and put your faith in Him not as a baby, but as a King and as a Savior, I invite you to do that today as we sing. Is there somebody here who needs to be saved by the grace of God?